Thank you, Aaron. It's a joy to be back with you. I bring you greetings from Sarah and from our kids, who really aren't kids anymore, but they'll always be kids to Sarah and to me. Our family has fond memories of the fellowship we've enjoyed with you, and it is always good to renew those bonds and to see new faces here at Main Street. Would you please turn in your copy of Scripture to the Gospel according to Luke? We're going to be reading in just a moment from Luke chapter 7, beginning at verse 36 and continuing to the end of the chapter. Again, our Scripture reading you'll find in Luke chapter 7 from verse 36 down through verse 50. If you are familiar with evangelism explosion, you'll know the signature question of evangelism explosion training. If you were to stand before God and He were to ask you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what would you say? In the verses we're about to read, we have that question before us in 3D. We have two very different people who are standing before God in the flesh. Each of them gives a different answer to that question. And the response of our Savior would have sent shockwaves through any who were listening to Him tell this account. I wonder if you and I would experience the same kind of shock. Well, what is that shock? That's what I want you to look for as we read from God's Word. Before we read, let's ask His help in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is a light shining in a dark place. And as we read, David, confess, it is in Your light that we see light. We pray that You would pour afresh the light of the Holy Spirit onto our minds, that we may behold wondrous things in Your law, even the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hear now God's word, beginning at Luke chapter 7, at verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that He was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus, answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you allow your eye to scan the seventh chapter of Luke's gospel, you'll see that there are four encounters, very different people with Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. There is an anxious centurion, a grieving widow, a perplexed prophet, and now a sinful woman and a Pharisee. These are very different people, but they all have one thing in common. They need Jesus Christ. Out of these encounters, these two people meeting Jesus, how did that happen? Well, it started very simply. It started with a dinner invitation. We're told in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. It's a little strange on the face of it if you look back just two verses. Jesus is quoting his enemies, accusing him of being a glutton and a drunkard. And among those enemies were the Pharisees. Simon may be an independent-minded man. Maybe he wants to step apart from the crowd. Maybe he wants to see what Jesus Christ is all about. He's heard the rumors. He's heard the slander. He wants to get a view for himself. But of course, it's not just Simon and Jesus. We're told in verse 37 that a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Now, to us, it may seem strange that this woman just enters a stranger's house. Now, homes in Jesus's day and in his part of the world were different from ours. You return home, you close the door behind you, and you lock it. But homes in Jesus's day were not like that. They were pretty open, not cut off to the public. So Simon doesn't pick up the phone and call Capernaum PD and charge this woman with breaking and entering. But it's still a very strange thing. She wasn't invited. And she makes an embarrassing display of affection toward Jesus. And you get the sense, as her affection warms, the temperature in that room cools. We get a thought bubble over Simon's head in verse 39. We are told exactly what he is thinking. And he doesn't think much of what this woman is doing or the fact that Jesus is receiving her affection. But Jesus can do what you and I can't. He can read thought bubbles. He knows the thoughts of the heart. And so he speaks directly to Simon's heart. And he speaks candidly about Simon, and he speaks candidly about this woman. And it's not what people would have expected him to say. So we have at this dinner two sinners who are before Jesus Christ. But each looks at Jesus very differently, because each looks at themselves very differently. There is fruit that each bears in the presence of Jesus, and the scripture takes us from the fruit of the tree to the root of the tree. That's what I want us to look at this morning. These two sinful people, their fruit and their root. I want to start with Simon. Simon the Pharisee. What kind of fruit does he bear at this banquet? We'll look first at the way he responds to this woman. The woman enters the room. Simon sees the whole thing. And his response is telling. Look at verse 39. If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. His gut response is to judge her, is to condemn her. How dare she come this close to Jesus? He sees her display of love, and instead of delighting in it, he is repulsed by it. And Jesus doesn't fare much better. Simon is wagging his finger not only at this woman, but at Jesus himself. He is condemning Jesus in his own mind. If this man were a prophet, and I'm not sure that he is, he doesn't even realize what kind of woman this is. Is he ignorant? Or is he just wicked? That's not all that Simon has done to Jesus. Jesus calls out his poor hospitality. Look at verse 44. Simon, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Now, it may be, you might be thinking, he's a busy host. You have 20 people to the house. You can't greet them all and treat them all the same. But that's not what's going on here. These are deliberate slights on the part of Simon. It would be like having someone to your home and saying, you're going to sit out on a card table in the driveway, and the rest of us will gather in the dining room. We'll bring you some food when we get around to it. Simon isn't busy. He is slighting Jesus Christ. What kind of a man is Simon? He knows his Bible. He is pure and clean. But he just lacks one thing. He lacks love. There is no generosity. There is no compassion to the people who are standing inches from him. What kind of tree bears that fruit? That's why Jesus tells this parable. He doesn't tell this parable to humiliate Simon, but to help Simon see what kind of a person he is. And the point of the parable is, Simon, you have slight views of sin because you have big views of yourself. Look at the parable, verse 41. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. So Jesus says, you have two debtors. One owes 500 denarii. It's about a year and a half salary of a working man. and you have another. He owes 50. It's a lesser sum, but it is still 7 weeks' salary of a working man. These are both big sums. Neither can pay them back. The point is, each person needs forgiveness. Each person needs remission. And what Jesus is saying to Simon is, Simon, you really don't see yourself as a debtor to God. That's why you're standing here and judging this woman and judging me. You don't see me as a savior. You think I'm a prophet, and you've got doubts about that. That's why you haven't shown me an ounce of respect since I walked in your door. But Simon, you are a debtor to God. You can't pay him back. Perhaps you don't owe as much as this woman, but you still owe God, and you owe him big, and there is nothing you can do to pay down that debt. So there's Simon, a stubborn sinner in the presence of Jesus Christ. How does this apply to us this morning? You know, that's the question, and he doesn't always verbalize it, but it is always out there when people come into the presence of Jesus Christ. What do you think of me? And people show it in their words, people show it in their attitudes, people show it in their actions. And we still do. Simon was a man who was perfect on the outside, but he was rotten on the inside. You remember how Jesus described men of his character later in his ministry. You're like whitewashed tombs, all beautiful and clean on the outside, but inside you are full of rottenness and bones. How is it with you this morning? We're all here in church. It's Sunday morning. You've put yourselves together, I can see from up here. But Jesus wants you to know. He's looking on the inside. And he's asking you that question. What do you think of me? And the way you answer that question will be seen in all sorts of ways. It'll be seen whether you have gratitude or affection to Jesus Christ. It'll be seen in the way you look at others and treat others. Now, what is the problem, as Jesus diagnoses it, with Simon? The problem, very simply, is that Simon was too big and God was too small. He's looking at God through the wrong end of the telescope. And the question that Jesus is putting to Simon, it's a question for you and me. How do you look at yourself? How do you look at God? And Simon is looking at himself and he's thinking, I'm not all that bad. And especially compared to this woman, I'm pretty good. And Jesus is saying, Simon, Simon, that's the wrong standard. You can't compare yourself against another sinner. You must compare yourself against God. And when you compare yourself against God, you will see who you truly are. Have you measured yourself against the holiness and the righteousness of God? Have you seen who you are? the mirror of God's word is held out in front of your life. And Jesus is saying, when you do, you will see you're a debtor. You have a debt that you cannot pay back. Where will you go? Well, that's the question Jesus mercifully answers in his exchange with this woman. It's not just for her benefit, it's for Simon's benefit too. Let's look at her for a few moments. She is described to us in verse 37 as a woman of the city who was a sinner. Now, we don't have all the details. Likely some kind of sexual sin. And there was a scandal attached to her. She had a reputation. And she comes into Simon's house. What kind of fruit does her life bear? Well, notice in the first place, she is entirely taken up with Jesus. Put yourself in her shoes. What she is doing is a huge step. She is walking into a stranger's house. She is walking as a woman with reputation into a man's house. She is walking as a notorious sinner into a Pharisee's house. But if she's having second thoughts, she would never know it. Because she makes a beeline to Jesus Christ. She is there to see Jesus. She wants to see him. She doesn't worry about anything else going on around her. She finds Jesus reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, verse 37. And then what does she do? She begins to weep. She begins to wet his feet with her tears, and she wipes them with the hair of her head. This is profound humility. A slave in this culture would not stoop to do such a thing. This is beneath the lowest in the ranks of society, and it's not too low for her. She has brought in with her, we're told in verse 37, an alabaster flask of ointment. She has thought about what she's going to do. This is not spur of the moment, spontaneous. This is planned. This is intended. And she lavishly anoints his feet. The whole dining hall would have been perfumed with the smell of the ointment. How does Jesus look at all this? He sums it up in a single word. Love. She loves me. This is extravagant love. Love that is selfless. Love that is all-consuming. Love that is sacrificial. Love that does not care what other people think. Where did this love come from? That's not how Simon treated Jesus. What makes her different from him? Jesus takes us from this fruit down to its root. He explains in verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now, we need to be very careful we don't misread what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying her sins, which are many, are forgiven because she loved much. Jesus is not saying here or anywhere else, if you just love enough, if you just weep enough tears, if you just do enough good works, then I will forgive you your sins. So what is he saying? Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Her love is proof that her sins are forgiven. It would be as though someone were to say to you, it is raining outside, for there are puddles on the ground. The puddles are proof of the rain. Love is proof of forgiveness. And her display of love is an expression of gratitude. And she is doing it not to get something, but because she has received something. And so Jesus dismisses her with a benediction. Look at verse 50. She says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. He is not saying to her, because you have believed so hard, so well, all right, then I will save you. But that she has been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Her trust is in him and him alone as Savior. That's what Jesus is saying to her. And then he says, go in peace. She had had little peace in her life. Troubled conscience, troubled relationships, the stain of scandal. And from the lips of Jesus Christ, she hears the words, go in peace. She has peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. A peace that none other can give, a peace that no person can take away. How does this speak to us this morning? What is it that pleases Jesus Christ? It's obedience. An obedience that springs from love to him. Love that springs from faith in him. That's what the Christian heart wants more than anything else. It wants to please Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying to you here, believer, here is how you please me. And it gives us a window. What she is doing is a hard thing, not an easy thing. She had to mount constant obstacles in order to do what she did. And isn't that so much of the Christian life? I don't know what you're facing in the days ahead. You may have a meeting or an appointment this week that you are absolutely dreading. You may have visited the doctor, and there is an uncertainty that is hanging over you and is gnawing at you. There are sins you thought were gone away for good, and they have roared back with a passion. You're not making the progress in the Christian life you thought you were making. How do you get into the fight? How do you put one foot forward in front of the other? And here it is. You look to Jesus Christ. That's what this woman did. She put her eye on Jesus Christ, and she saw him as the Savior from sin. She saw him as her Savior. And she was thankful, and she loved him. She had the motive to press on in a hard place. That's a good word for you, Christian. How do you put one foot in front of the other tomorrow morning? How do you push on in a hard place? You look to Jesus Christ. You look to him as the Savior from sin. You look to him as your Savior. Simon had a lot going for him. He knew his Bible through and through. He was respected. He was moral. But there was no power in Simon's religion. He was dead as dead can be. Only love to Jesus Christ gives you the power to live for Christ. That's why Jesus asked another Simon on another occasion, Simon Peter, restoring Simon from his great fall. Denying Jesus three times, he asked him the question, Simon, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? And where does love for Christ come from? It only comes from one place. When you see what a great sinner that you are and the great love of God in saving you from your sin. That's really the question for us this morning. Have you seen yourself that way? Have you seen yourself the way God sees you? And what happens when you look at Jesus in this way? You find a heart of compassion, tender and merciful. You see the Savior who went to the cross to bear the sins of sinners. You see God in love, wiping clean, covering your sins as you trust in him. And he still does. Every morning, those mercies are new. So what's the secret? How do you nurture this sense of love? How do you keep your eye on the Savior? You remember these two things. You keep an eye on your sin, the sin that remains, the sin that needs forgiveness and cleansing by the blood of Christ, and you keep your eye on the Savior, your prophet, your priest, and your king. Martin Luther died in 1546 away from home. And as they were going through his effects and possessions, as they were preparing to bring his remains home, they found a sheet of paper. This sheet of paper had a number of things scribbled on it. It's the last known writing of Martin Luther. And there were grocery items to be bought, but there were these six words that capture the man. Three in German, three in Latin. We are beggars. This is true. Those are the words Martin Luther took with him. The mighty Martin Luther took with him to the grave. We are beggars. This is true. That's the testimony of every Christian. But it's not enough to know that you're a beggar. You must go to where there's food. The point of seeing yourself is not to keep your eye on yourself, but to turn your eye to Jesus Christ. And who is Christ? He's the one who forgives sinners, pays the debt in full, speaks a word of peace, gives title to life that you can never lose and will never be taken from you. So back to the question, the signature question of evangelism explosion. Why is it that God should let anyone into heaven? You know, the real answer is he shouldn't. He shouldn't let a single person into heaven. Not Simon, not this woman, not you, not me. But he does. Because Jesus Christ came down from heaven. And having finished his work, went back into heaven and opened the doors to paradise and life so that sinners like you and I could go with him. There's only one thing to do. Trust him. And then keep on trusting him. And then love him. And love others in obedience to him. These are things we need to hear. Christ knows our weakness. They're things we need to see. That's why he's given us this table. Because he loves us that much. Let's pray as we prepare to come to this table and meet with this Savior. Heavenly Father, how we praise you for your word. We thank you for our Savior's compassion and mercy, willing to forgive the sins of sinners, sinners just like us. Father, keep us from anything that would keep us from going to Jesus Christ, whether for the first time or yet again. We rejoice that you are willing to receive sinners. We thank you for this table, a visible display of what Christ has done to save sinners. Give us eyes to see. We believe. Help our unbelief. And may in faith we love him to the end of our days. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.